That's it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study the word of God. We've been doing commandments, and we're going to get back to that. We're going to do work in the commandments, but I actually have a kind of a special message I'm going to talk about a little bit at the beginning of the class. So something that I think is kind of an important concept out of 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. We all need to pray and make sure we shift gears from work mode into Bible study mode. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity to once again gather and have the Bible study here at work. And the summer break was an important break because of the hour change, but I'm just very grateful that we're back having the Bible class again. I pray you would bless our time together today, that we would each and every one of us walk away with something today that we can use in our daily lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, out of 1 Peter chapter 3, I actually taught a whole lesson on this. But I'm not going to give you the entire lesson this morning. I'm just going to kind of hit some points. Peter here is in particular talking about suffering. He actually talks about suffering quite a bit in the first letter that he wrote to the people of Asia Minor. But it says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled." And then this is important because that's the context, is fear and intimidation and being concerned about things. But then it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." And then it goes on to say, "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so this is very important. And this is one of the commandments that we've looked at. But I want to just remind you about the significance of this. The idea of sanctification is setting something apart. And the word itself actually just means to set something apart. You could set apart... sanctify, the word itself just means to set apart. So you could set apart a t-shirt as one that you're going to only use when you're working on your car because you don't mind getting grease all over it, right? So that's sanctification. You set it apart for the purpose of working on your car. However, in the scriptures, the way that word is used almost exclusively is setting something apart for God's purpose, for His glory, for it. So that's why this word, when it's used with regard, for example, to people, the set apart ones, that's when people are referred to as holy or someone as a saint or so on and so forth. But the word behind that means someone who's been set apart for God. And the same idea is true of anything. You can set apart, Jesus even talked about the sanctification of things that were put on the altar, right? That they would be sanctified. He said, what's more important, the thing sanctified by the altar or the altar that sanctifies, right? So, and he talks about those things, and it's the idea of that thing. Right now we're talking about a thing being designated for the purpose of worshiping God. So sanctification is just basically the idea of setting something apart, but in the context of the scriptures, unto the Lord, right? Unto God. And it says sanctify Christ. So the idea is that we are, as an individual, supposed to set apart Jesus Christ in particular as Lord. And that's a very important concept, because so in our lives we are, as unbelievers, and I can pull this up if you'd like out of Romans chapter 6, but as unbelievers we were slaves of sin. So what that means is that we had a master. If you're a slave, that means you have a master, and your master, well, as an unbeliever, it was sin, right? You were basically a slave to sin. And so, but when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, whether you even knew it or not at the time, you now have a new master. And your new master, because the word, if I did the word study on this, the word behind that is kurios. And kurios is Lord, but it also means master. It's the same word. That's the same idea. Lord is more palatable to us because, you know, slavery is one of those subjects that we don't like to talk about. It's a sensitive subject. And so the idea of masters and slaves, unless you're talking about your brake system in your car, people don't like to talk about masters and slaves, but the fact of the matter is, this is a real concept in the scriptures, and that word kurios means master. So you're supposed to be setting apart Christ as master. So, as I said, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you now have a new master, and that is Jesus Christ. But this exhortation here indicates that we need to set him apart as master. Not that we make him master, because he already is. I want to make sure y'all are clear on that, that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he is our master. The problem is, do we recognize it? Right? Do we recognize it? Do we acknowledge him as master? Do we, in our own thinking, do we set apart Christ as Lord? And the ramification of this, and it says in your hearts, by the way, in heart in the scripture also is an interesting word, because it almost never refers to that organ in your body that pumps the blood. It's talking about basically the core of your soul. Right? The heart is used to describe the innermost workings of your soul. And so in your own soul, you should set apart or sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord, Master. And it doesn't just mean that you hang a sign up and give him a title. It means you acknowledge him as Master. And the ramifications of that are huge, because the world around us, and even our own sin nature itself, wants to say, I'm the Master. I am in control of my life. And then when I taught about this, I talked about how, you know, all of us, we've known somebody that when we thought about them, we go, man, that person's a control freak, right? They are really a control freak. Actually, we are all control freaks. I'm serious when I say that, because what I mean by that is all of us don't like giving up control. We don't like the idea of giving up control. We want to be in control. It's part of the reason, even though statistically, a higher percentage of people die in automobile accidents than in airplane crashes, people are more comfortable driving because they're in control, right? They have control at that point. So, and in the airplane, they don't, right? They don't have any control. I have control over maintaining my car. I have control over the driving of my car. You see what I'm saying? We have a built-in nature, the sin nature itself, that wants to be in control. But sanctifying Christ as Lord is that you're acknowledging he is the master, and I am the, if you want to think of it this way, the bondservant. I am the bondservant. He's the master. And it changes everything in your life, because now, and we've talked about these kinds of things before, but I want to put it in this context. If I really, truly have, in my own thinking, I have acknowledged Christ as Lord in my heart, setting him apart that way. Now, if I'm not saying anybody in this room is doing this, so don't. I'm not a prophet. I can't say anything like that. But let's say somebody in this room or somebody at this company was considering changing jobs. Well, if you are your own master, then you just consider the money and you consider the position and you consider. If you have sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart and he is now the master of your life, you go to him and you say, I am your servant. Is this what I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to go? And if you look at David, even though, you know, he didn't know the Messiah was going to be Jesus Christ, he didn't know that because he's an Old Testament saint. But if you look at David, when he was walking with the Lord, as he should, you know, man after God's own heart, he would consult the Lord all the time. And in fact, in a lot of cases, he would consult the Lord multiple times about things. He went to the Lord and asked for guidance. And so when you really have made Christ Lord in your own thinking, then you don't just make decisions like that without consulting him, because he's the one who's the master, right? You see what I'm saying? And so it's a whole change of mindset. This seems like a simple little phrase, but it's actually a whole change of mindset, because it really is a little section of the Bible that really talks about changing over from, I'm going to make it personal, changing over from living according to Cliff's will to living according to God's will. Because now I have a new master and it ain't me. It's somebody else. Now, we all know that we often volunteer ourselves to our old master, the sin nature. But we really have a new master. I mean, in Romans 6 talks to this. If we were to take the time to go through Romans chapter 6, you would see that it really speaks to this idea of what we used to be and what we are now. Therefore, don't give over ourselves to our sins, because whatever you obey, you are basically a slave of whatever you obey, right? So we now have, but see, as an unbeliever, we didn't really have the choice, did we? We didn't really have a choice, but we do now. But what I really want to focus on here is the whole mindset change that takes place. You're thinking of things in a whole different way. You now recognize your life. And this is really important, I think, to be honest with you, in a marriage where you have both people who actually have this mental attitude. They've approached things from this perspective of Christ is now Lord. And so in the marriage, as a couple, they go to Christ in terms of how they deal with things, including marital problems. They go to Christ. And so, I don't know, you guys follow me on this? You're tracking with me on this? This is a huge mindset change. If you really do this, this is a huge mindset change in terms of how you approach life. You are no longer living yourself. It is Christ who lives in you. I think I read that in the Bible somewhere, right? It is now Christ who lives in you. In other words, your life is His. That's really what it comes down to. Your life is not your own. It's Christ's. And so you are now living it for Him, and so it's a whole different perspective on life. Now, what we typically do, and if I had everybody raise their hands, I think everybody would raise their hand, including myself. What we typically do is we compartmentalize this. And so in certain areas of our lives, we're willing to allow Christ to be Lord, but then when it comes to other areas of our lives, we're unwilling to give up the control. But this is talking about giving over your life and sanctifying it. There's no exceptions I can find in there. But you'll notice one of the things that's interesting about this is if you do this, if you make Him master in your own thinking, right? If you actually come to the point when your own thinking, you recognize Him as master, it actually will help you with fear and being troubled about things and all that, because now He's the one in control, right? I mean, I'm going to Him. It takes away that fear factor. And really, you know, I could go on about this. I'm not going to go on forever about it. But I think that this is a significant thing. I taught about this recently, a whole Bible class about this idea. And it really is a significant change in your life. So I would encourage all of you, if you can, to think about that verse and consider the areas of your own life where you have been unwilling to do that. And all of us have it, including myself. Guilty as charged. There's parts that we don't like giving up control on. But if we do it, I mean, I want you to think about it for a second. If you had to imagine in your own imagination, let's say you are a believer and you know about God and you know about Jesus, but you don't understand this lordship idea, right? You don't understand the idea of Him being your Lord. And if you had to try to imagine anyone in the world that you would allow to be your master, who would it be? There's no better choice, is there? There's no better choice than Christ, because who else is going to be gracious, merciful, fair? You know, we talk about justice. That means He's fair. Everything about Christ, everything about who He is, speaks to the idea of a perfect master, doesn't it? You can't ask for anything better. It doesn't mean we're not going to be disciplined. God disciplines us when we act up, but a good master will do that, you know? So I can't think of any reason to choose a different master than that. It's the perfect master. So why wouldn't we submit to that master? Because of our pride and our sin nature and our ego and all of that stuff. Yeah, that's the reason. Back to the commandments for the church. We should honor our father and our mother. We talked about this before. However many weeks ago it was, I don't even know. It was a long time ago. But this is important, and I have a recent example that I will use anonymously of how you can take this the wrong way. It says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and they may live long on the earth. And so this is a reference, obviously, to the Old Testament. Honor your father and your mother. Where did that come from? Anyone? Yeah, Ten Commandments. So so let me ask a question. Let's say, again, I'm not talking about anybody in this room. I need to look at the clock. Let's say that someone's an adult. We're in this room, we're all adults, in terms of age anyway.
I was looking, all right.
I was looking down at my glasses. we're all adults, but you have a mother who tries to run your life for you. If you stand your ground and you tell your mom no, that you're an adult, you have cleaved from the mother and father, and now you're your own family and all of these things, are you dishonoring your mother and your father? And the answer is no. But I actually had someone at my church that was deeply concerned about that. What I like is they did not want to violate this principle. Mm-hmm. They were concerned about violating that principle, but they really believed that they needed to stand their ground and say no. I won't describe the situation in detail, but it was a tough one for them because they didn't want to they didn't want to upset their parents either. But at the same time, there were boundaries that were being crossed, and biblical boundaries, right? I mean, the idea when you are an adult and you move out, you're your own family, you have separated out of that, is they're still your mother and your father, and you want to honor them, but they're no longer sovereign over your life, are they? You know, they're not dictating what you do and what you don't do. It's interesting what I'm seeing. My mom was great about doing that with me. When I moved out of the house and I kind of ran into some things, she kind of did one of these and crossed her arms and said, "Figure it out, son." she put me on my own, and she did. That was good for me. Yeah. At the time, I didn't like it, but it was good for me. But it's interesting. My mom is starting to show some signs of dementia, and she's 80. She's going to be 84 this month. She's starting to show some signs of dementia, and it's weird because this crazy thing is coming out in her where she's trying to control what all the kids are doing. Mm-hmm. I was down there visiting, and she was telling me to eat something. And I said, "Mom, I don't want to eat that." She said, "You need to eat that. You eat that." And I said, "Mom, I'm not going to eat that." So it's this weird thing that's happening. But I didn't want to disrespect my mom, but at the same time, you gotta recognize that we should endeavor to honor them in every way we can. I tried to honor my father at his funeral. He was in heaven, but I still wanted to honor him at the funeral.
I think it's also important enough that almost anything you do, you can, even by separating from saying I'm not going to do that, you can do that in a way that is dishonorable.
You can.
Even though the action's not there. So yes. It's more important about
the way that you handle the situation. Yes. And see, that's one of the things I told this couple, because it was both the husband and the wife that were concerned about it, even though it was his mom. I told the couple, I said, "I want you to sit down and I want you to pray about this. And I want you to think about how you can respond to this in a way that you believe is going to honor God." While, you can stay, absolutely, stand your ground, say no. But do it in a way that is honoring to the Lord. So, and I agree with what you said. You can do that in a disrespectful way also. Mm. We should raise children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I've always, it's weird how you memorize verses. I've always memorized that one, the spirit and admonition. But it's the same verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Both of those are important. Children actually need boundaries. Mm-hmm. They want boundaries. They want to know what they can and can't do. Mm-hmm. And in the... What's that?
We do too.
Yeah, and absolutely. All of us do. We all crave that. And instruction of the Lord, obviously that is in terms of sharing with them the Word of God. And you need to share with them the Word of God. Instruction in life in general, but you've got to include... And when it says instruction of the Lord, that's a very important phrase. It would be things regarding the Lord. Now, the first part of that we looked at when we looked at the prohibitions. Do not provoke your children to anger. And we talked about how sometimes you will do things, like in this is a good example I gave about the parents, right? However they handled that, and one of the things I told them before I was done talking with them is I said, look, you can handle this in the most gracious, God-honoring way that you could possibly do, and they still may be angry with you.
Yeah.
You can't control that part. You have to do your part, and then what happens on the other end. The same thing's true with the kids, right? You may have a situation where you have rules in your household, and one of the kids breaks those rules, and you have already stated that there'll be punishment for those things, and then when you give the punishment, the child may become angry. That's not what this verse is talking about. This is talking about provoking them to anger. Provocation here, right? So when we talked about it before, I just want to highlight, that's more than just simply, you know, standing by what your rules of your household are. This is where you're poking and prodding and provoking. You're touching their buttons is what you're doing and bringing them to anger. You're not supposed to do that. But bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is a very important thing. And I think many families, by the way, in my generation, I don't have any children, but there were many families in my generation that failed in terms of, see, I was right on the edge of the flower power, you know, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with kind of generation, right? I'm right on the edge of that. And my generation had this attitude of, I'm not going to try to pass any of that along to my kids. I'm going to let them figure out what's best for them kind of thing, right? That's failing this commandment right here. That's failing the idea of sharing with your children the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And my generation failed in a big way in that regard. Very much so. And children came to faith in Christ in spite of their parents, you know, which is proof that God's really the one behind that anyway. We should obey those over us. Ooh, we don't like that, do we? Slaves, and we can put this in another context, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. All right, so let's just translate it. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employers. If you want to put it in a work context, you know, you can have that same idea in a church setting where there's elders of the church. You can have the same idea there, right? There's all kinds of substitutes you could do for slave and master here, but that's why I phrased it the way I did, that we're supposed to be obedient to those who are over us. And you notice it says according to the flesh, and that's the idea of, we understand that in the world we're in, there's people that are over us, right? And we're supposed to be obedient, but you notice what the real obedience is. It's actually as unto Christ. So this isn't the passage that talks about it, but there is a passage that talks about those, I think it might even be in 1 Peter, but talks about the having an unruly master, an unfair master, and yet still serving that master as unto the Lord. That's not an ideal situation. I mean, if you have a boss that is unfair and mistreats you and all those kinds of things, what I recommend to people who come to me with such problems is that you are under them, serve them as unto the Lord, as to Christ, and serve them as a slave of Christ, but prayerfully consider whether or not it is His will to continue in that capacity. He may not want you to stay under such things, but while you are, you serve as unto the Lord, right? What about if a boss asks you to violate a tenet of Scripture? Are you going to do that? A boss looks at you and tells you to lie to a customer. Are you going to do that? I'm not. I'm going to say no. Right? I'm not going to do it. That's a tough one, though, isn't it? But I mean, from the standpoint of knowing that by disobeying that you're going to raise the ire of your boss. But who would you rather raise the ire of? Your boss or God? Right? Which one? I would rather be in good terms with God and have my boss be mad at me. But this happens. This happens in this company. I've had believers in this company come to me with that dilemma. They were being asked to lie to the customer. And I told them the same thing. I said, don't do it. Just say that you won't do it. And if they want to lie to him, they can lie to him. You know, if they want to get somebody else to lie to them, they can do that. But you don't do it. You don't participate in that. You know. So, and I'm not talking about salesmanship where you brag about the, you know, how awesome the Etsy is I believe it is, and you try to minimize the bugs that you know about and things of that nature. I mean, you'd be honest about it, but you know, what I'm talking about is there's a difference between believing in what we do and presenting that to the customer, which I try to do. I think we do something pretty amazing in spite of the fact that it won't drop tracks and stuff like that. But I believe we do something pretty amazing here, and so I express that to the customer, but I'm not going to lie to them. You know, if a customer asks me a question, I won't lie to them. I won't do it. So, but I still serve my boss. I try to serve my boss as unto the Lord. We should treat those under us well, knowing our master is watching. This is the corollary, right? This is the corollary. And masters do the same things to them and give up threatening. Well, we need to have that one on the wall somewhere, don't we? And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In other words, if you're a boss, guess what? You answer to Christ, and so does the person who you're dealing with. You know, we could say, well, they're an unbeliever, they don't answer to Christ, but ultimately they will. Mm-hmm. Every knee shall bow. That's what my Bible says. Every knee shall bow. But the idea of this is you are not going to be able to lord it over them without your master in heaven noticing that, right? Your behavior as a boss is just as important as your behavior as an employee, right? Mm-hmm. Maybe even more so. But it's interesting, you know, masters do the same thing. So you want to treat people under you well. Doesn't mean, you know, I will tell you an example before we move on to this one. Being strong in the strength of the Lord. I failed this when I was younger. This particular aspect of a test. When I was in a management position at a company before I came here, I didn't want to give any of the hard work, the nasty work, the unpleasant work to the people that worked for me. So I gave them all the fun stuff and the, you know, all of this. So we'd like to give you a good example. I would give them the new development work and I'd take all the bug fixes. You know, I actually like fixing bugs, but you know what I'm talking about? That's an example. And so I ended up piling all that on myself because as a manager, I still had to do coding work at this company. And so I that was not right. I mean, I can be fair to the people working for me and I can distribute where we all have fun stuff to work on and we all have, you know, some of the stuff that's not as pleasant to work on. But I failed the test. I was, you know, because I was unwilling to even give them anything that was unpleasant. And if I gave them something they thought it was unpleasant, I'd rework that too. You know, that was actually, what's the right way to say it? It was actually, that wasn't even fair to them, was it? It really wasn't fair to them to give them all the juicy stuff, right? I mean, that was not right. We should be strong in the strength of the Lord. I was hoping I'd get at least one amen on that one, but finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might.
Amen.
Yeah. So see, this is, we're getting into the armor of God passage. Thank you, Daniel. We get into the armor of God passage here, but this, you know, it opens up with this wonderful statement, which is absolutely contrary to popular thought. The best thing I can do is recognize that without God's strength, I am going to be a failure in my spiritual life. I'm going to fail. Now, this is the way God works. It's an incredible thing if you ask me. He asks all of us to be His fellow workers. He doesn't need us to be His fellow workers. But He invites us. I think that's the best way to say it, is He invites us to be a fellow worker. And He gave each and every one of you natural talents. He gave you spiritual giftedness. Each and every one of you has capacities which were God-given. And you have, everyone at this table has physical strengths. I mean, you know, you have physical abilities and so on and so forth. You're not supposed to just disregard that. Those talents, those gifts, those strengths which He has given you, those are things which He gave you in the first place, right? But there's a supernatural component to this verse that goes above and beyond that idea in terms of the spiritual giftedness fits into the supernatural. But the idea of being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might is talking about the particular empowerment of God the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And if you want to look at an Old Testament example of an endowment that kind of gives you the idea, if you want a picture of this, is when Samson was with the Spirit, when the Spirit was upon him, he was able to knock buildings down. Well, you and I aren't going to run around and knock buildings down. But in terms of our spiritual battles, in terms of, well, I don't know, maybe one of you could knock buildings down. I can't, but I can't do it. But in terms of the spiritual realm, and I don't know if you guys really focus on this as much as we probably, I don't know if any of us focus on it as much as we should, but in terms of the spiritual battles that take place, remember, our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a lion seeking to devour, right? He wants to devour. In our spiritual battles that take place every day, I've already had some spiritual battles today, probably you have too. In all of the spiritual battles, we absolutely have no capacity to win that battle without the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how we're going to win in those battles. And what that entails is way more than just simply, a whirlwind of action. It entails the Holy Spirit calling upon all that you have in you in terms of His Word, the things that you have learned through testing, all of the things that have taken place. He can call upon all of those things and give you the ability to stand firm and be steadfast in the midst of testing. And so it's not like all of a sudden you're going to have this rush of energy. Instead, the way it works is that you really what happens is the Holy Spirit, you're walking by means of the Spirit all the time, and He has got you where you have the full armor of God at all times, which the description of that, if we went through that, you'd see when we can come back to this. When you go through that, you'll look at all the different things that are part of this package, if you will. The armor of God package that we can have. And this is something you're supposed to be carrying around all the time. That's what I'm getting at. It's not like it's supposed to be where, oh my goodness, I'm running into a spiritual battle. I better go seek after God and see what... This is the way you're supposed to be functioning all the time. Because I don't know about in your lives, but what happens in my life is the spiritual battles come when I least expect them. And sometimes you can kind of have an idea things are percolating. But a lot of times the spiritual battles come out of nowhere. And as a pastor, it really is interesting in that regard. Because I face the spiritual battles that my congregation faces as well, right? Because when they're under attack, I'm under attack. So we can talk about this more next time, but this is really important to understand that we are supposed to, again, and this kind of goes to that idea of sanctifying Christ as Lord, is that I recognize I need Christ. I need the strengthening of God, the Holy Spirit. I need God if I am going to be successful in my spiritual walk. Now, I hope that makes sense. But I don't have the strength on my own to succeed. I have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Agreed? Everybody agree with that? Okay. Well, we're already at the end of our time, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that we've had. It seemed awfully short today, but I guess it's because I'm just so excited about getting back and having a chance to spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ that I love so much. And I thank You for the blessing of being able to spend this time talking about Your Word with them and our opportunity to just dwell on who You are and how amazing and gracious and merciful You are in our lives. We ask that you would help us to take these things with us as we go back to our jobs, and that we would honor You with everything that we do in our jobs, in our family lives, and everywhere we might be, Father. I pray that You'll help us to honor You with everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen.